I think we got through the first eight verses or something like that last week, so we'll review a little bit and then move on from there. For this morning, for our prayer, I want to do a little something different. It just kind of came to me this morning. With all that's on our plate in this church right now, I was kind of moved to read 1 Thessalonians 5, particularly that section 12 to 22. So I just want to pray that back to the Lord as we reflect upon so much we have to deal with here. So let's take it to the Lord in prayer and then prepare ourselves for our time of study. Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for this opportunity to come into this place and to gather in your name and to share your word and to be guided by your Holy Spirit and to reflect upon what you did for us through Jesus. And so as we prepare our hearts and our minds this morning to study your word, to come together in the body of Christ, in fellowship, and I'd like to pray back to you, Lord, this day, the words that you gave Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians, and reflect upon those words and the things that we're dealing with in our church even today. So Lord, we do pray for that you would help us, help each one of us to live in peace with each other and to encourage the fearful, the timid, to help the weak, to be patient with each other, to be kind to each other and to everyone else as well. To be joyful always, Lord. And that's what brought this to mind this morning. Can we be joyful in all situations? Can we pray continually? Help us to do that better. Help us to give thanks in all circumstances, no matter what they are. For we know this is your will in Christ Jesus. We ask that you do not allow the Spirit's fire to be put out. Do not allow us or anyone that we share with to treat prophecies with contempt. We believe that is an important calling upon this body and this church. Help us to continue to be faithful to that. Help us to always test everything. Test the spirits to be sure that we are being guided by the Holy Spirit. And help us to hold on to the good and to avoid every kind of evil. Lord, we got challenges before us, and so we just ask for your guidance, and particularly the guidance of your Holy Spirit, who you have given us, each one of us, by faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to look for that guidance in every step we take, in every move we make. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the word that you've given us that we can share from. I thank you particularly for Romans 8. It is such an uplifting chapter to me personally, and I pray that it can be to all of us. And so we thank you for your words of encouragement. And so as we study this morning, guide us by your Holy Spirit. Open our minds and our hearts to receive your word in its fullness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Last week, you know, as always, I give you a handout that I try to make a detailed outline. I guess I do it for myself, maybe more necessarily than for each of you, but hopefully it can be proof helpful to each of you too. It's kind of a picture. I try to paint pictures of what the study that we're doing, the chapter we're doing, says to me. And so as I said, I have three major topics in this chapter. Life according to the Spirit, verses 1 to 17. The future glory, verses 18 to 27. And according to God's purpose, verses 28 to 39. So as I said, I think we got pretty well through the first eight verses in our reading and discussion. I think we covered, by and large, those first three questions on the handout, so I won't repeat those, but just by way of review those first four verses of chapter 8, I call no condemnation. And I think it's so important in the struggles we have and the enemies that come against us that we need, through the Holy Spirit prompting us, to be reminded of that continually. Otherwise, I think when we continue to fail and sin and have to rely upon God's forgiveness and God's grace, we sometimes may question that. But if we know we're in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no punishment. There is no judgment for the believer. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but that's to be judged for what we've done and not done, you know, in the body of Christ. So I think those are important things to be reminded of. So verses 5 to 8, which we covered also, I have titled with the bullet point, Minds Set on What the Spirit Desires. And so as we walk in the faith, as we walk in Christ, we know we've been given the Holy Spirit, and so are we continually looking to have our mind set, our mind focused on what the Spirit is doing, what the Spirit desires. And so the next section will challenge us a little further on that, and I have a question that I think for me is probing to answer, but I think it's something we need to reflect upon. And so, but that those verses 5 to 8, mind set on what the Spirit desires. Counter to having your mind on the sinful nature desires. To be focused on life and peace, not on death. And so, that's a very important reminder. And be also to not be hostile to the things of God, but always seeking to please Him in everything we do. So I think those are good things to measure ourselves again. How are we doing? You know, how are we doing on that? How we are walking in the Spirit and setting our minds on the things that the Spirit desires, not on what we desire, but what the Spirit desires. And so that's kind of where we left off. Let me pick up with the reading in verse 9 and read through verse 11, and then we'll talk about that question on the handout. What evidence should we and others see if the Spirit is in control of our lives? How can we recognize ourselves that the Spirit is the one who is moving us, that we are being prompted and following the desires of the Spirit? Or are we being sidetracked to follow our own desires and our own ways? So let's read this, and then we'll talk about this section and then comment on that question. Verse 9 of chapter 8. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And then there's a number of ifs here. Remember, the ifs are conditional statements. And so, in effect, the Spirit is here, through Paul's writing, prompting us to ask ourselves, are we doing this? And so it says, if the Spirit of God lives in you. You can only do it if you first and foremost have the Spirit in you. And we know by faith and by God's Word that we have the Spirit when we put our trust and belief in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we're given the Spirit. So we can say we have the Spirit. We know we have the Spirit because we believe. We believe God. We believe what God has done. We believe His Word. We believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. So if the Spirit lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit, this is how you judge it, of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now that can be dangerous to be judging people in that regard, but again, it's fruit. And so it's just challenging us. You know, if we're not doing the things of Christ, if we're not acting like we belong to Christ, how can we say We're operating in the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that we're listening to and being guided by. Verse 10, another if. But if Christ is in you, if you truly believe that, that you have faith in Jesus Christ and he's given you the Spirit. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. We're changed. We are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. But the old man will continue to rear its ugly, ugly head. Verse 11, another if. And if the spirit of him, this is powerful. We're reminded of a similar thing in Ephesians. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we have. Do you believe that? Do we act like it? Do we live like it? And so I think that's important. So let me read this. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life in your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. That same power. What a powerful statement. But because of our human nature, our fallen nature, our sinful condition, we struggle with that. And that's the whole issue of the previous chapter, 6 and 7. The struggle we have, the ongoing struggle, battle back and forth. But we need to be constantly reminded of we have that Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So, all right, let's get to that question on the sheet. This is something I reflect upon it quite often, and I think true believers ought to be constantly asking themselves this question. What's the evidence? What's the evidence that you have this power, this Spirit? The Spirit that's defined here. The evidence we and others see that the Spirit is in control of our lives. I mean, it's not that, that if others are judging us, that we're trying to meet their standard. No, it's God's standard. So, but we can still see the fruit in ourselves, first and foremost, is what we're judging ourselves, but do others see us as well? Others in the body of Christ see the same thing. So let's talk about this. What evidence should we and others see if the Spirit is in control of our lives? And it shouldn't come out of strictly a sense of duty. Sometimes I've been reminded in the past, sometimes you have to do things out of a sense of duty until it becomes a joy. That is something you learn as you become a more mature Christian. Initially, you don't necessarily like doing it. I remember as a young person, as a child, as a teenager particularly, I didn't necessarily like going to church and Sunday school. I'll be honest with you. If I had my choice, I probably wouldn't have done it. But thank God for my mother. Said, you're going. And her requirement, her standard was, you will get perfect attendance. That was a high standard. I think it was caused a little bit of the perfectionism in me, but maybe that's okay too. But somebody else sometimes has to help you with the standard that ends up being good in the long run. You may not think of it at the time. So when I see young people, just a minute, when I see young people, it's like, I don't want to do this, It's the role of the parents, grandparents, whoever has authority in their lives to say, no, you need to do this. Someday you'll be thankful for it. So, yeah, kind of.
When I married Larry, I also inherited the children. And I didn't like his daughter very much because of the way she'd acted. But anyway, so it was like, okay, I will act like I do, and then hopefully the love will come. And it did.
And it worked for you. Wonderful. Yeah, that is. I mean, sometimes you have to do it despite yourself. you have to. So it's a dutiful thing, but duty can turn into joy. You know, duty can truly turn into joy. And so that's the way I look at that. So, all right, let's reflect upon that question. What evidence should we and others see if the Spirit is in control of our lives? I think first and foremost, let me just start out with this, and please add or comment or question as we go further into this discussion. But we obviously know by Scripture, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. We're told that the evidence of the Spirit living in us by faith in Christ is the fruit. And there's 9 defined parts of the fruit. But as I've said before, it's a package deal. When you have the fruit of the Spirit, you're given all those things. And so I think it's worthwhile to stop at times, particularly in the times of struggle in our lives, to reflect upon those things. How well are we showing those? And again, maybe there's times where we have to force ourselves to do it because it doesn't come natural. We may resist, you know, doing it. But I think the more we go against that resistance and do it in spite of the resistance, we'll find that God will bless them. Because there are blessings that come with living out the fruit of the Spirit. Love, even if somebody's not lovable. Show peace, even if there's not peace. Have joy in everything, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. Can we? And joy is not always having a smile on your face and always being giddy and happy, because it's not happiness. Joy is a condition within. A condition within. And the other things, patience and kindness, gentleness, you know, all those things, faithfulness. So, I believe the evidence of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, first and foremost, the fruit. What does the fruit show? Secondly, on my list, I believe a hunger for God's Word. A true, legitimate hunger. We talked a little bit about that last week. I believe it is so important. It's been so important in my walk until I really came to the point of genuinely having a hunger for the Word. A hunger for the Word to the point that even though I sensed that God was calling me to teach, I didn't want to, because it's not my personality. But I knew God demonstrated to me that He was faithful and had given me gifts that I needed to share. And so now it's a pure joy. You know, I love to teach. So the resistance, even if there's resistance in the early going, but it starts with a hunger, a genuine hunger. That's why I've told people, whether young people or older people, whoever has an individual interest in knowing more about the Word, and it isn't always convenient to come into a group Bible study, or maybe they're not getting as much out of a group Bible study, there's one person, I will, with the hunger that they have, I will teach. I will go. And I love to do it. So, the hunger is what I look for. And I've always done that with the young people that I've taught over the years. And most of the time, the genuine hunger is not there. It's lacking. They go along with it, but it's more for the socialization. But if you get one young person, one teenager, because that's what I was teaching, 8th graders, primarily 14-year-olds. If you get one or two of them out of a class of 20 kids, that you can tell, you can see it in their eyes, you can see a hunger. They're asking questions. They're pursuing things. Their thoughts are, you know, everything's working. It's exciting from a teacher's standpoint to just see the response and the hunger. But with most kids, you don't get that immediate response. you know, over the years since then, in fact, at the banquet on Thursday night, Bob, yeah, for their service, the one boy was one of the boys I taught in Sunday school.
Bruce?
Connor. And I hadn't seen him probably since Sunday school. Now, his life has gone a different direction, but it was just really kind of neat to touch base with him in that experience. So you never know, and I've had others that I've taught in Sunday school that have come back and surprised me. Because I was, on Thursday night there at the banquet, I was commenting to Karen and other girls, and I wonder if Connor remembers anything that I taught. And probably not, you know. I didn't quiz him on it, but you think about that. And so when somebody comes back into your life that you haven't seen, that maybe you were teaching way back when, it's kind of exciting. Because you knew, even if they didn't receive it to the fullness that you would have liked them to receive it, you know the seed was planted, or watered, or whatever the part it is that we played. So the hunger for the word. So test yourselves on where you stand on that hunger. I know those that faithfully do their devotions, read the Bible daily or on a regular basis, or prepare for teaching or studies, hopefully it's motivated by that hunger to know more, to get more, to, you know, my greatest enjoyments, I would say, in a spiritual walk, is when God shows me things in His Word that was like, I never saw that before. That's like a treasure hunt. It's like you found a pearl, you know. And so, actually, you know, reflecting upon that hunger for God's words. That's number two. Number three, I believe, is a ingrained inside you desire for the truth. Don't follow all the other voices. That's why I put on my front of my Bible the words to the Casting Crown song, or the voice of truth. Because out of all the voices calling out, and we know how many voices are out there now calling out with all the lies and all the untruths, we need the voice of truth. And so we need to have that sincere desire to know the truth. Even when the truth hurts, the truth can hurt at times. We may not always be willing to face the truth. And so a desire for the truth. Fourth, and this is just the great commandment, a love for God and our fellow believers. Love God and love each other. Love our neighbors as ourselves. How are we doing? I think we need to ask. Five, a desire to serve God. Serving, Jesus came as a servant. He came to serve, to show us how to serve. He washed the disciples' feet. That was not for a king. That was for a household servant. Wash those dirty feet. And so he became as the suffering servant. And so when we try to follow the example of Christ, we need to reflect. If we're showing the Spirit, in the Spirit, do we have that genuine desire to serve? And that doesn't mean we have to hold offices in the church, or we have to do specific things, or be up in front of the church. There are so many ways. We know that, and that's what gets us to the gifts of the Spirit. You know, there are so many different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, that, or the potential of, that we need to search that. So, and that's the next one, recognition of the gifts of the Spirit. So, what has the Spirit led us to do as part of the body of Christ? Depends on our situation a lot of times. Perhaps when we were younger, we had more energy, more ability to do things physically, and so we could, you know, show, or we could use the gifts that the Spirit has given us in ways that we can't now. But we can always, I don't think there's anybody that's incapable of praying. And so prayer warriors are vital. They're so needed. But recognizing the gifts of the Spirit and serving and loving and just, you know, the gifts that He's given. So challenge ourselves on what are our gifts. And they can change. My gifts have changed over the years. I know that. But you're constantly searching for the gifts that the Spirit desires, because it is the Spirit's desire that we should be trying to follow, desires us to use and do, that He's given us. And then lastly, on my list, is a true heart for the lost. And I don't know, sometimes it's hard to have it. I have to admit, on the review of the gifts of the Spirit that we did in your evangelism class on Wednesday, I usually rate lower on evangelism or seeking the lost. So I am probably in that regard, I'm probably a little bit more pragmatic. And so if I see the need and the distinct possibility, you know, love kicks in and I do it. But I hold back. You know, I don't do it by my personality. I don't necessarily reach out. Like I can see Bob. When I see Bob out there introducing, handing out pamphlets, talking to people, getting to know them, wanting to know their names, interacting with them.
You've seen more than I've seen.
But yeah. You know, I'm saying not all of us come by that naturally. But sometimes maybe we can work it a little bit better. You know? So it's a challenge for us. Anyway, those are my thoughts. I don't know if you have any to add to it or comment on them. But I think it's important to stop and really reflect upon that. Because what is the evidence? And so that's kind of what I took away from those verses there. All right, let's move on to the next section, which is verses 12 to 17. And there, I guess I basically have one question, so I'll reflect upon this as I read these verses. What sense of obligation, so that term obligation is here, should we have when the Spirit lives in us? Because we have the Spirit living in us, what are we obligated to do? So let's read this and reflect upon it and then reflect upon that question. Because most of the answer to this question comes right from the reading. So if you have other things to add, please do. Verse 12. Therefore, we have another therefore. What's it therefore? Because of what's been said previous. Therefore, brothers, fellow members of the body of Christ, brothers in the body, we have an obligation.
Amen.
A responsibility, a duty. Not an obligation necessarily to one another, but to the Spirit, to the Lord, to Christ first and foremost. We have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. We don't have an obligation to do the sinful things that our nature, sinful nature, our human nature draws us to. Verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. You know, the consequences of the sinful nature is death. And that, I believe, is even more than the natural dying here. You will die in the Spirit, because you will grieve the Spirit. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Life comes by the Spirit. Verse 14, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's how we belong to God. We become heirs to the kingdom, you know, through Christ. And then we know we are in Christ because we have the recognition of the Spirit. I'll talk about that later. How do we know we're saved? I'll just plant that seed right now and reflect upon it. We'll talk about it as time permits here. Verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit, capital S, of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, if you will. Do we have that kind of relationship with the Heavenly Father that we can call upon him like a little child, asking, we know we belong to you, help us to show it. Abba, Father. Verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. When we are in Christ and we have the Spirit living in us, there will be a confirmation. We should be hearing and recognizing that the Spirit is communicating with our spirit. And we should see some results of that, as we have already talked about. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That is something probably with all the threats and all the sin and everything that we have to deal with, struggles we have to deal with on a daily basis, we need that confirmation. We are his children. We are God's children. Verse 17. Now if, we are children, then we are heirs. We have inherited all that God has, and we will receive it. Then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. You ever think about it that way? Why do we have to go through all this suffering? All these struggles, all the pain, all the difficulty? Because if we can share in those with Christ, allow Christ to bring us through them, we have such a greater hope of what is yet to come. We can share in his glory. Maybe we can even taste a little bit of his glory here, I would hope. But if not that, we have the hope, we have the surety that we will experience his glory in the kingdom to come. And so that's so important to remind ourselves of this. This might be a chapter of the Bible that you want to read more than just as it comes up in your daily reading or devotion. Go back to this. Anytime you might be in a time of struggle, we need to remind ourselves of what God is sharing with us here. So let's talk about what sense of obligation should we have when the Spirit lives in us? And I believe I have four things that this refers to. Let me put them this way. To put to death the misdeeds of the body, to act like sons and daughters of God and heirs of his kingdom. In other words, live like the sons and daughters of God in Jesus Christ. That's a challenge. So every time we catch ourselves not doing that, which is probably quite often, let's turn our ways. Let's turn back. Turn back to seeking to act like sons and daughters of the living God. And knowing that we are heirs to his kingdom, let's prepare the way for the kingdom to come. So that's number one. Number two, we're not to be slaves to fear. That's easier said than done, too, in our natural condition. Our natural reaction when we see, because even the way our bodies were created, you know, we're created with the fight or flight syndrome. I think we're taught that, and I think it's real. Every time we face a difficult situation, we can choose to fight to battle it directly, or we can run away from it. And sometimes we may try to do a mixture of it, hit and run. But that's a natural tendency. But we are not to be, being in Christ, having the Spirit living in us, we're to not to be a slave to fear. Do not fear. If it's true, as I've said in here and I've heard, that God has put in the Bible 365, it could be more or less, do not fear, do not be afraid. There's a reason for that. We need to remind ourselves each and every day, do not be afraid. God is with us. And so,
easy to do head knowledge, you know, to say, yes, I know that, but to
act upon it,
believe it.
To believe it, yeah, to get it in the heart, to believe it that it's real, and to therefore respond accordingly. So it's another one of those things we have to wrestle with. It doesn't come natural in our fallen nature. But we're not to be slaves to fear. Three, we're to know we share in Christ's sufferings and will share in His glory. So the struggles we now have are insignificant in comparison to the glory that is to come. Do we believe that? Do we really believe it? So when we're going through the struggles here in this life, can we go through that? Move through that? Move on? Move in a new direction, God's direction? That's a challenge. Number four, to give testimony of Christ. We have an obligation. It doesn't have to be handing out pamphlets, making friends with everybody in the restaurants in town. That's Bob's way, and that's a great way. But we can just do it with the opportunities that God puts before us. We can give our own testimony, because the best testimony is a from the heart testimony. This is what Christ has done for me. This is what it means to me. So give a testimony of Christ. So those are our obligations. And so in order to really have that action, I think it has to start, as Connie said, with the heart. So if we struggle with a heart for the lost, a heart for those who do not have Christ, and we see by the evidence they don't, or by their own testimony they don't, how do we deal with that? Gently and patiently, we witness. By our actions, showing love and attention, and hopefully by their hunger in response, and with that hunger, we then can more fully share God's word. And so, but I think those are the obligations that we have. All right, let's cover the next section. We'll probably stop there, verses 18 to 22. Because I want to start into that section. This is the section on the outline that's called Future Glory. And we talked about the whole earth, all of God's creation groaning. And so I want you to reflect upon that as we see our times right now. I believe the groans on God's creation are so loud and evident that we should be cognizant of them. So let me read verses 18 to 22. I consider that our present sufferings, this is just another reminder, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The greater purpose. Verse 19. The creation waits, the creation, all that God created, the heavens and the earth. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration. How'd that happen? We know, first of all, with Lucifer, the because I believe he brought evil into God's creation. But then when Adam and Eve followed Lucifer, or the serpent in the garden, then all of God's creation became subject to frustration. Not by its own choice, it wasn't by the creation itself, but it's by the fallen nature of the created. But by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated, set free, from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. That seems to be what all of God's creation is groaning for. Talks about the groaning of all of God's creation here. We go forward. It's because they want to be released. God's creation wants to be released from the decay. Think about that. Why does everything die? Why does everything decay? Because of the fall. Because of the bondage that was created even upon creation at the time of the fall. In verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning. Why do the earthquakes occur? Why do the volcanoes occur? It's groaning. All of God's creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present. So just like Jesus says, we will see childbirth pains as it comes near to his return, which is the corrective action that needs to come that we're all waiting for. But until then, all of God's creation is going to continue to groan. It's going to groan. And so we are seeing that before us. So let's just finish with that question and we'll wrap up today's lesson. How does even a fallen creation proclaim the glory of God? How does all this that we see? Because it says right here, God, the creation groans as it eagerly waits for his glory to be revealed. We see it in creation. We know it in ourselves. I would say every one of us who truly long for the return of Jesus Christ, we recognize the groaning. And we are eagerly, hopefully eagerly waiting, just like God's creation is. Because the creation groans as it eagerly waits for his glory to be revealed. We also see it how the fallen creation proclaims the glory of God, because God has maintained a lot of the beauty of the original creation. So in this beauty and majesty, we can recognize that creation proclaims the glory of God, even in the present state. But it's unsatisfied. It's not fully restored. And it won't be until Christ comes back and everything that has yet to happen has to happen. And then lastly, in his promise to come of a restored heaven and earth. So creation proclaims God's glory in what we know is yet to come, because we have the promise of what is yet to come. And so we can proclaim in a restored heaven and earth, which is the ultimate eternal kingdom, Revelation 21 and 22. So these are things that I believe should continually show us the hope, the future, the glory that we've maybe had a taste of, but only a little sliver. Just an appetizer. Just enough to say, wow, you know, what is yet to come? And so we can look forward, and we can long for it, we can desire it, and we can continue to do what the Spirit desires us to do while we're here. And so that's our mission. So let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll pick up on our reading with verse 23 in the last section of chapter 8 this week. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this word. Thank you for the book of Romans. Such a vitally important book to us in our walk of faith. To guide us and direct us, encourage us, to share with each other, to use to witness, to use to encourage us, and to help us to keep our eyes focused on the prize. Help us to do that now, Lord, even as we deal with the challenges that are before us. And so we thank you for this time that we can come together and study of your word and the provision of your Holy Spirit. But we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. We just pray as always, Lord, that your spirit will be active and evident and will move in ways in our time of worship that will just we can just marvel at, that we can see how the Spirit is moving in people's lives. We ask that hearts and minds and lives be touched. We ask that, Lord, that you would show to us change in people. First of all and foremost in ourselves, perhaps in our own attitudes, in our own approaches. Help us to change and try to follow the guiding of the Holy Spirit, the desires of the Holy Spirit who you've given us. So we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship, and we ask for your blessing to rain down upon our time of worship, and that we see evidence of the results. Thank you, Lord, ahead of time for what you're going to do. Pray in Jesus' name.